We're continuing our studies in the Psalms, and we're looking today at Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and with this psalm, you'll notice something that is true of it and of the psalms that come up after it all the way through 150, that each psalm begins and ends with a hallelujah, with praise the Lord. And I think I've mentioned recently that these psalms make up the doxology to the Psalter, and each of them is filled with praise. And really, even beginning with Psalm 145, we see that. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word from this 146th Psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the reading of his word to us. I can't claim any special foresight when I chose this selection of psalms, this short series of psalms several weeks ago. At that point, COVID-19 was just a blip on my radar. But you can see the Lord's wisdom taking us through these psalms. First of all, with the earlier series of psalms for troubled times, and then with these latter psalms that we've begun to look at, these psalms of praise. These are times when our vision needs to be lifted up off of our circumstances. And it's a truth that I think bears repeating, that when it's most difficult to praise God is when we need to give more attention to praising God. In other words, when we have a hard time finding reasons to praise the Lord, we ought to give more thinking to why we ought to praise the Lord. And I hope that these psalms will help us to do that in the weeks to come. So if you're looking for a key verse or a theme verse, really verse 5 is that verse. Happy is he, or blessed is he, who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And really all of the other verses in the psalm orbit around this verse. So there are 5 things I'd like for us to see from our psalm today, all having to do with praise. And the first is this: we see a praise reflecting a lifelong commitment. We see praise reflecting a lifelong commitment. One of the interesting things about these last 5 psalms is that these opening 2 verses are the only 2 that are in the first person. In other words, they speak in terms of I and not you or they or he. And these 2 verses are the only verses in the 5 psalms that do that. And you see how it begins. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, these 2 verses conjure in my mind the South Carolina motto, which is, while I live, I'll hope. But this psalm does a little bit better, doesn't it? Not while I live, I hope, but while I live, I will praise. I will praise the Lord. Charles Spurgeon puts it in a really memorable way. He says, while I live, I will love. While I breathe, I will bless. And so this is his resolution. This is a decisive resolve on his part that he will praise the Lord while he lives. Now, why is that important? It's important because you and I are very prone to praise the Lord well when things are going well, and to praise the Lord poorly when things are going poorly. So when the mood of the moment is good, we have a lot of things to praise God for, but when the mood of the moment is bad, we fall silent. And feelings can come and go, can't they? But here the psalmist is making this commitment to be a man of praise, to be a person who praises the Lord. It's a bit like what Paul encourages us to do when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's a decision in there, isn't there? There's a commitment in there that through thick and thin, no matter what is going on in my life, whether things are easy or things are hard, I resolve to be a person of praise. There's a lifelong commitment here that's reflected. And we all know that some days praise springs from our lips. But there are other days where we need to drag praise from our lips, where we need to do the work and think and remind ourselves of why we ought to give praise to God. So we see in these opening two verses a praise reflecting a lifelong commitment. And so then as we move to verses 3 and 4, we see praise, secondly, resulting from mature discernment. Praise resulting from mature discernment. Do not put your trust in princes. Now, these verses seem a little out of place, don't they? If this is a psalm of praise, why this moment of counsel? It seems like a little jarring to us. But I want you to notice how these two verses relate to verse 5. I mentioned that everything orbits around verse 5. But you see in verse 3 that princes and the Son of Man, there's no help in them. There's no help. And then if you look at verse 5, we find out that the God of Jacob is our help. And so there's this contrast. The princes, the sons of man, have no help for us, but the God of Jacob does. And so there's this discernment on the part of the psalmist. There's this teaching, there's this instruction that he wants us to receive. Now, why does he say princes? Why does he say don't trust in your lawyer or something else? Why does he say princes? Well, if anyone can help, you would think it was the wealthiest and most powerful man in the country. But not even a prince can be your helper in the way you need help. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. William the Conqueror, one of the most famous men of history, of course, the man of fame who fought at the Battle of Hastings, and even if you only learn two or three dates, you probably learn the date 1066, the Battle of Hastings. His biographer picks up this verse 3, as he describes how William met his end. Of course, we all know that he won the great battle there in the year 1066 and conquered England and really changed the course of European history. But then several years later, he found that there was a prince back in France, back in Normandy, who was threatening William's holdings in France. And so he goes back across the channel into France to fight this prince and to regain what belonged to him. And William fought well, and his men fought well, and they were carrying the day. They were on their way to victory when suddenly William's horse stumbled. and stumbled severely enough that William was caught off guard and fell forward violently onto the pommel of his saddle, and did enough internal damage that he died not long afterwards. There was this great man who had won many battles, this man who's still spoken of 1,000 years later. And as quickly as he was on top of the world, so quickly he lost his life. The biographer says, reminds us, don't put your trust in princes. And then verse 4, as we look at that, it has an interesting connection, actually, in that it quotes from the book of Genesis. It quotes from Genesis 3:19. His spirit departs and he returns to his earth. And if you'll remember Genesis 3:3, it's the fall is happening there. Adam and Eve have sinned and fallen. God speaks to them in terms of the consequences, and one of the consequences of their sin and of their fall will be that they will die, and their spirit will depart, and they will return to the earth. And in fact, back in verse 3, son of man, we could translate son of Adam. In Hebrew, there's an interesting play on words between the name man, Adam, and the name earth or ground, Adama, as if reminding us of man's frailty. He'll return to dust. Now that seems obvious, doesn't it? Not to trust in man, but it's deceptively difficult to practice, isn't it? It's easy to fall into man's methods and man's solutions and man's logic when often those are opposed to the ways of God. In fact, Paul says it, doesn't he, that the wisdom of man is contradicted in the wisdom of God very often. And now remember, the context is praise here. And so what we're being taught is that our praise of God is hindered, it's obstructed, when we're meanwhile playing the people-pleasing game. When we're living in fear of man, when we're trusting in man, our praise of God is going to be obstructed. And so here is the Lord reminding us that the Lord must have final say, and the Lord must be our trust, not man's strength, not man's reasoning, not man's security, but we must find our trust in the Lord. And as we find our trust in the Lord, that is a praise to Him. That brings glory to the Lord. So here's this amazing, this ongoing challenge for us. But the believer sees the very definite limits to what man can do. I think of that verse. It was a verse that when I first read it, started to take the Bible seriously and first read it, I thought, what does this verse mean in Isaiah 2:22? Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. What does it mean is his breath is in his nostrils? It means he could die any moment. That God put the breath there, and that the breath can be taken away. And the next line of that verse is variously translated, but it could be translated, why is he to be esteemed? Or why is he to be accounted of? Cease from man. Don't put your trust in princes. That's what the mature believer comes to see. And he's able to give praise to God instead of praise to man. And that brings us to our key verse, verse 5. Praise rising from new life. Praise from new life. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he, or blessed is he. It's a beatitude, isn't it? And according to how you count them, there are as many as 26 beatitudes like this one in the book of Psalms. In fact, this word is the first word in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, the first word of the Psalter is blessed or happy. This is God's pronouncement on you. This is God's pronouncement on His people. You are blessed and happy. This is what we are, and this is what we will be. We are and we will be a blessed and happy people. Now, why do I emphasize that? I emphasize that because that takes faith, doesn't it? To hold on to and to believe. And faith, it's been said, faith is the greatest of our graces. And therefore, it's the grace that gets attacked the most by Satan. Faith gets attacked, and we're tempted not to believe that we are a blessed people. But here is God speaking His word to us and saying, you are a blessed people. And you're blessed because you have the God of Jacob for your help and hope. Your help and hope. Now, let's think about those two words for a minute, help and hope. They are different, aren't they? Help has more to do with the present. I need help. I need assistance. And God comes to me and He gives me the aid that I need. But hope looks to the future, doesn't it? And hope looks to the time when that help won't be needed in the same way. Now, it's great to have help, but at some point you hope that you won't need the same kind of help that you've always gotten. I need help with the sins that tempt me. I need help to walk faithfully before the Lord. I need help to be a good husband and a good father. I need help to serve the Lord. But I hope that one day I will be better and I will be different and I will be perfected. And so the Lord is both of these things to us. He's our help now, and He's our hope for the future. And that help and hope, as you see in verse 5, is centered upon this God of Jacob. God of Jacob. Now, this is a way that God describes Himself from time to time, the God of Jacob. And let me just make a couple of comments about that that I hope will encourage you. Think of a God who more often introduces Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than the God of heaven and earth. What does that tell you about our Father in heaven, about our Lord? That He would be more likely to introduce Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob than the God of heaven and earth. More likely to speak of His readiness to relate to sinful man than about His glory and His power. And then the fact that He chooses Jacob of the three, right? Jacob, the one who is whose sins are most prominent in the story of Genesis. He's the God of Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter himself. It's even in His name, isn't it? He's one who deceives. And Jacob didn't bother trusting in princes, did he? He just trusted in himself. I'll trust in my own wits to deceive my brother out of his blessing and birthright. I'll figure things out. I will. And he was a very capable guy, wasn't he? But it took, for the Lord, it took taking him into a foreign country and finding a man who was even a better deceiver than he was, and his uncle Laban, and being humbled before his uncle Laban, time and time again, being tricked. Laban got one over on him more than once, and it took that, didn't it, in the life of Jacob, for Jacob to become a transformed man, to be given even a new name that represented that transformation. You are not Jacob, but you are Israel. You are a prince with God. And these are the kind of people that God deals with. These are the kind of people that God shows His grace. People like Jacob, supplanters and deceitful, and people who trust in themselves. And our merciful God who enters into covenant with such people, who shows saving love to such people. is the God of Jacob. You know, we're so good at doubting God's grace and goodness. We get in a pinch. We get frustrated with the way things are going in life. We get impatient, or maybe we just are plain out scared. And we're tempted to hedge our bets. We're tempted to find a way out besides trusting God, to find another way besides trusting Him. And yet He's so patient with us. He's so patient with us. He shows Himself to be the God of many Jacobs. Many Jacobs, myself included. And so this praise obviously comes out of a new life, doesn't it? That we come to the Lord recognizing that we are all Jacobs and that we need a God who will be the God of all grace to a supplanter and a deceiver like me. And that our hope would be in Him and not in ourselves. So this is praise that rises from a new life. And then we look at the second half of the psalm. And we see in the fourth place, praise responding to a proven record. Praise responding to a proven record. So here's the proof of verse 5. We just found out in verse 5 that God is our help and hope. And now in the rest of the psalm, we're going to see how God is our help and hope. So here's the proof. He doesn't just put it out there and say, I'm your help and hope. He says, here is how you can trust me. Here, these are reasons why you can trust me. Here's my track record, my proven record. And we might summarize what he says here as speaking of God's world and God's word and God's works. God's world is an encouragement to us in that he created it. Verse 6, he made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So if our God called the worlds into being, can't we trust that he's strong enough to take care of our business? And isn't he worthy of our trust to do that? And isn't he worthy of our praise to do that? His world is a proven record. His word is a proven record. The end of verse 6 says he keeps truth forever. In other words, he's faithful. He's faithful to his promises. All his promises to his children are bought and paid for. You know, one of Paul's sayings, if you'll remember there in his letters to Timothy and Titus, he has these sayings, these epigrams that he wants the church to remember. Some very short little kind of easy to memorize truths about the Lord that he wanted to pass on to the people. And sometimes he'll frame them by saying, this is a faithful saying, if you remember that. And one of these epigrams includes these words: if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We're faithless all the time, but he's faithful. He keeps his word. And so we can trust him and we can praise him for his world. We can trust him and praise him because of his word. And we can trust him and praise him because of his works. And really for the next few verses there, verse 7 and 8 and 9, we have this list, don't we? And really, this is just a catalog of helpless, hopeless people, isn't it? The blind and the prisoner and the oppressed and the hungry and the bowed down and the fatherless and the widow. These are helpless, hopeless situations. And the Lord is the helper and the hope to all those who would come to Him with these kinds of troubles. And then right in the middle of that description, we read this at the end of verse 8. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. It calls to mind something that Thomas Goodwin said. Now, Thomas Goodwin was known as one of the deep thinkers of the Puritans, and that's saying something because they were all deep thinkers. But when it came time to comfort himself, he was sick, very sick. And when it came time to comfort himself and to help himself off of God's word, he had this very simple thought: Christ cannot love me any better than he does. Christ cannot love me any better than he does. The Lord loves the righteous. And so really what we have in these verses, it's kind of a medicine cabinet, isn't it? It's a medicine cabinet full of treatments, gospel treatments for the things that trouble us. And our troubles pop up, don't they? Sometimes they pop up faster than we can do anything about them. I thought about that this past week. I was here the day that the men came to mow the yard around the church. And within hours, the dandelions had popped up. They had grown 4 inches in the matter of hours. Same at home when I mowed our lawn. You know, these dandelions can just pop up faster than we can do anything about them. Our troubles can be like that. But here's this medicine cabinet. This is, in effect, the Lord saying, come to me with your trouble. What is your trouble? Are you oppressed? Are you oppressed with a sense of your own sin or with the heaviness of some issue that you are going through? Do you feel like a prisoner to your situation or a prisoner to your own sin? Do you feel in some ways blind? Are you bowed down? Do you feel like a stranger in your loneliness? Do you feel abandoned like someone, like a fatherless or the widow? Come to me with your trouble and find in me what you need. Find in me help and hope for all of your problems. And that's all wonderful enough, isn't it? But then it gets better even when we realize that these things that we read here in verses 7 and 8 and 9 are things that are said of our Savior, that are said of Christ. These are the kinds of things that Isaiah speaks of and as he prophesies of the coming Savior, of the suffering servant. Isaiah 35, for instance, says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing." A number of these passages in the book of Isaiah, and you'll notice, or maybe you'll notice, that as we were reading from the Gospel of Luke earlier in the service, that Jesus, as he begins his public ministry, he's there in his hometown, isn't he? And he takes a text from the book of Isaiah as his sermon text, and he applies it to himself and says, I am the one that those verses speak of. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus says these things are true of me. These, in a sense, are gospel realities, aren't they? You remember when John the Baptist was in prison, he wasn't sure about Jesus. He was a man like us, and for a while he had his doubts, and so he sent messengers, didn't he, to Jesus and says, ask the question, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus' response to John the Baptist is to say, go tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So these are gospel truths. In a sense, everything that we read here in these verses are pictures of the gospel. And that's how rich the gospel is, isn't it? That it can't be exhausted by speaking of it in just one or two ways. We can speak of it in terms of, I'm a man in prison. I'm in prison to my own sin. We can speak in terms of someone who is bowed down with a sense of their guilt. We can speak of someone as spiritually blind and in need of Christ to open our eyes. We can speak in terms of one who is hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can speak of the gospel in all these ways and many more. And so here's the Lord saying, I am all these things to you. This is my proven record before you. These are reasons for you to praise me. These are reasons for you to trust me. So we can praise the Lord, all of us who have been touched by the Master's hand, touched by the gospel, changed by the gospel, we can praise him. That he keeps coming to us again and again, and he takes the medicine from his gospel medicine cabinet, and he brings to us just the cure that we need, just the help that we need. And that really brings us to wrapping up the whole of the psalm with this fifth point. We see praise that rejoices in a personal God. Praise rejoicing in a personal God. And we see this in a couple of ways through the psalm. I think 11 times God's covenant name is used. Yahweh is used in these 10 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. It's the name that only his children get to call him. So my father, when our first child was born, declared that he would be called Pappy by his grandchildren. And so his grandchildren, and actually it's my children and all the world who call him by that name, nobody else. In fact, the later grandchildren call him Papa instead. But for my children, it was Pappy. Nobody else in all the world gets to call him that. So there's that special name that God has given to us to speak to him by. He is Yahweh, the Lord. And even the name God that shows up four times in our psalm always has a possessive attached to it. Verse 2, it's my God. And in verse 5, it's Jacob's God and his God. And in the last verse, it's your God. Here is a God who relates to sinful man, who covenants with a fallen people to bring them up, to save them. A living fellowship with the God who is. And so here, let me just put it really simply. To be with him, to know him, there's praise without end. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. With him, there's praise without end. But without him, well, the wicked are only mentioned once, and it's at the end of verse 9. The way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Personal God. Can you say that the Lord is your God today? Can you say that Christ is your Savior and Lord? Then this psalm is for you. And the more you realize and the more you see that he is your God and Savior, the more you will be saying hallelujah. The more you will be singing praise the Lord. You and I need our vision lifted up. We need our eyes brought up. There's so much to worry us. There's so much to distract us. We're concerned, maybe. Maybe we're even afraid. But here the Lord is having our eyes lifted up. And in these periods, there are going to be periods where we're distracted with many things. But it's in those periods that we feel least inclined to praise God that we need to give all of our hearts to doing just that. And a psalm like this one that we've just looked at, a psalm where God is showing himself to be our help and hope, this is a great place to start. Let's stand and praise the Lord together in prayer. Our God, we offer you our thanks and praise because you are our God and Father. You have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have given us every reason to trust you, to give praise to you, to live a life of praise, to make a commitment to praise you while we live. So, Father, we pray that we would not be putting our trust in ourselves, that we would not be trusting in princes and man whose breath is in his nostrils, but that we would praise the God who has shown himself to be in a multitude of ways, a God who blesses his people, a God who blesses those who are blind and needy and bowed down and without a family. Lord, we thank you for being such a God to us and pray that you would work your grace in us in such a way that our hearts would be lifted up day by day to praise your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.